You can turn to Ephesians chapter 5, but I took off quick late Sunday night. Second grandbaby was born last Friday, which was awesome. But there was, a little bit of complications, and so I took off Sunday night, and then Kim took off straight from where she was working, and we were able to be there for 3 days to help them get settled with everything, and then came back as well, right? And so it got me thinking, like, whenever a baby's born, right, you're like, who do you look like? You know, who do they look like? Do you look like dad, mom, grandpa, or whatever, right? So just for those of you that are, where's my visual learners? I really want to minister to you this morning. Okay, so I need Kiana, Ariel, and Ashell to come up here to help with the sermon illustration, okay? And there's a reason why, and you'll see, is that we're always wondering who does the baby look like? Who do they look like when they're born, right? You're welcome. So this is not off of Facebook. I'm just letting you know. But can you tell that these young ladies are imaging their mother? Or it was forced. I don't know. Thank you, ladies. I won't embarrass you too much longer. But it's not just when they're born, right? You're not just like, who do they look like when you're born? But when that lovely stage of terrible twos hits, right? So my other granddaughter will be 3 in March. And it is, she's just like in the midst of it. She is rocking terrible twos like no tomorrow. And so now it's like, who do you act like? And so we are convinced it is like her elder aunt, my oldest daughter, right? And then they hit teens, right? And then parents were like, who are you, right? We're wondering. Or you start to say things like, you're just like your dad. You're just like your mom because you remember your teen years, right? And when you become an adult and you're looking at your kids and you start to understand, you say, that's why my parents did that. When they're grandkids, we just repeat, right? But you get to give them back. Okay? And so, we all can identify with this idea of who do they look like, who do they act like, you know, these types of things within our family. And it's this aspect of imitation besides looks, right? Because kids learn how to act by identifying with their parents and being raised. And then our passage today in Ephesians 5 today is, there's the eyes have it. There's 3 key eyes. And the first one is imitate. And let's pray before we get into verse 1. Father, we thank you for your word. We thank you that we're even able to worship, to remember who you are, what you've done, what Christ has done for us, that your spirit is here. And so we just ask as we go through the word is that your Holy Spirit would teach our hearts and our minds, and that those two things would connect, and that there would be transformation, that there would be change. And so we thank you for your love for us, and that despite us running through terrible two stages in our life, is that you still extend grace and mercy and love. So may you just bless this time as we're in your word. In Jesus' name, amen. So the first thing is imitate, to walk in love. If we look at the first 7 verses, therefore be imitators of God as dear children, and walk in love as Christ also has loved us and given himself for us as an offering and a sacrifice to God for a sweet-smelling aroma. But fornication and all uncleanness or covetousness, let it not even be named among you, as is fitting for saints. Neither filthiness, nor foolish talking, nor coarse jesting, which are not fitting, but rather giving of thanks. For this you know, that no fornicator, unclean person, nor covetous man, who is an idolater, has any inheritance in the kingdom of Christ and God. Let no one deceive you with empty words. For because of these things, the wrath of God comes upon the sons of disobedience. Therefore, do not be partakers with them. And so that first, therefore, in verse 1, because we have been changed by God's grace, because of Christ's sacrifice, his gifts to us, we've come together as a church body and how to treat each other. It's all in chapter 4, as he continues to go on with this point. And the first thing he says is to imitate God. Boy, if we could just stop there. Is anybody like succeeding at that lately? Like, it almost seems like an impossibility if you don't know what he means by that, right? He doesn't mean that you have the power to create things into existence. okay? And despite how some of you are like gifted with the Energizer Bunny batteries, you cannot be everywhere all at once, can you? So we know that there's a limitation on what we can do. So we need to look to see what he said. And in Leviticus 19, 1 through 2, it's pretty clear. Lord spoke to Moses saying, "Speak to all the congregation of the children of Israel and say to them, you shall be holy, for I, the Lord your God, am holy." That's pretty straightforward of how we're to live our lives. Now we have all the nuances of what does that mean and how do we walk that out, and we don't want to become legalistic, right? We went through Galatians. We're not going to become legalistic. But of trying to pursue and imitating God, but something that should motivate us even more is you're called dear children, as dear children. Is that when there is a family relationship, there's that desire to emulate that good Heavenly Father that we have, to strive to equal, especially through imitation. There's this relational motivation and commitment. And the thing is that we as image bearers, we imitate. The whole point of being image bearers means you are carrying the image of someone else. Okay, is that we are to be like God. And it's not this false little God's doctrine that some of you know about. But the unique aspect of humanity compared with angels is that angels are not created in God's image. You are. And that thing in our mind to motivate us, like, I want to be like my Heavenly Father. And even with Christ talked to his disciples in Matthew 10. It's enough for a disciple that he be like his teacher, and a servant like his master. So is that in that relationship with Jesus Christ, is that the disciples were not going to exceed or excel beyond Jesus Christ, were they? It was enough for them to bear his image in their life, to be a disciple. And that's the thing, is disciples desire to be like Christ. That is within us, to be Christ-like, to be holy. I'm sorry, I'm going longer. I know that wasn't the timer for the sermon, but that is the point. Even so, we have with the Father and with the Son of us imitating, not in a fake way, but of desiring to be like them. And it goes on to say, how are we here to do this? Is to walk in love, right? We are to walk in love, and it's pretty simple when you begin to think about it. You're to love God, and then everybody else. If Josh was here this morning, I gather he's sick. Lydia, like, he has this t-shirt from a group that came through and did a concert at main campus, right? And it says, I love Jesus, I'm working on you, right? But that's a true statement for all of us, is that we can say that we love God very quick, but when you have, you know, the Scrooge right in front of your face at times, it's a bit difficult, isn't it? And it could be your employer. It could be your teenage kid named Isaiah. Your teenage kid. It could be someone else, right? I'm safe. He's in children's ministry this morning. It could be someone else, but it's hard to love them when they're right in front of your face. But that's what we're called to with loving God, Deuteronomy 6:5. Love the Lord your God with all your heart, with all your soul, and with all your strength. Okay? The whole thing. And then in Leviticus 19, to love others, it says, the stranger who dwells among you shall be to you as one born among you. And you shall love him as yourself, for you were strangers in the land of Egypt. I am the Lord your God. So the children of Israel were to love strangers, because they were to remember, hey, we used to be enslaved in Egypt. We used to be oppressed. Okay, we used to be under this oppressive government. And so when we have a stranger among us, because we know what it's like to be scorned, rejected, enslaved, is that we're to love those people. And Christ is our example, isn't he? Like, Jeff's stealing part of my sermon. John 15, greater love has no one than this, than to lay down one's life for his friends. Okay. And those that have been in the military or emergency services, they totally understand it. To give your life for someone else. We had done it in the past, or currently do it, just to preserve their life for that second. Christ did it so that he might preserve your life for eternity. That is the difference between us, but we still imitate that in giving of ourselves to others. Now, it went on to say what? An offering and sacrifice to God for a sweet-smelling aroma. And you have to recall what this is about from Exodus 29, of them talking about burning the sacrifices, right? To burn the whole ram on the altar. It's a burnt offering to the Lord, is a sweet aroma, an offering made by fire to the Lord. And we don't do sacrifices, although I've heard some of y'all's barbecue technique is close to it. But we you know, the difference is it's been contained within Scripture even before Christ came of what that sacrifice represented. Because in Psalm 51:17 it says, the sacrifices of God are a broken spirit, a broken and contrite heart, these, O God, you will not despise. And so when we love others in humility, giving of ourselves, God is joyfully pleased. That is emulating, is imitating God. John 3:16, you'll recall what? For God so loved the world, he gave. That's how love was expressed in the aspect of giving. So, and just before we move on, is it, am I imitating God in love and in holiness? To think about those questions as we begin to go through this passage. Am I walking in love as Christ loved? He gave of himself. His and you can, you know, you can read Philippians 2 verses 5 through 11 to see what the incarnation actually meant. God the Son becoming flesh, living a life as we have lived, but what? Accused unjustly, in innocence, right? And crucified. As he gave his life. And how do we live this out is especially important now, right? Is that when you're interacting in, you know, public conversations or with people, you know, and tensions are high right now after Monday, right? A change of presidencies and, you know, I ask you to challenge yourself to approach those moments by showing patience and kindness. Instead of competing to win an argument or feeling frustrated at other people's behaviors or beliefs, consciously decide to respond with a kind word. And for instance, if someone, you know, cuts in line at Starbucks, we have to say Starbucks and not Dutch Brothers because that'll be in a car accident, right? But say, I hope you're having a good day, you know, and it could be somewhere else, you know, a grocery store, could be at school, wherever. And a simple act of asking how someone is doing, despite trying to defend yourself, will impact them a long way. Christ's love is even challenging us for us to fulfill in certain environments, isn't it? But we're called to. You notice that we hit this key three-letter word, but. So, which means that there's a comparison with what we've just read about walk in love of Christ's sacrifice, imitate God, but foreignness, uncleanness, covetousness. And I'll just summarize it. It's aberrant sexual sins is what it's all talking about. And it says, let it not be named. You are supposed to be above reproach. Now, remember, I want you to remember, this is the Apostle Paul, by inspiration of the Spirit, writing a letter to the church of Helicon, I mean the church of Ephesus. He's writing it to a church, a group of believers that live in a corrupt society, right? Where these sexual sins that he's talking about were part of culture. And he's calling them, hey, this is not fitting. It's not proper. We're supposed to be above reproach. There should be no question of that there's anything that's going on. Okay? One thing that you can identify with cults especially, and you can, I think it's on Hulu, and I think it's called Cult Watch, you will see that sex is the key manipulating factor. And along what goes with that, guess what's next? Murder. Murder. Some of you remember Jim Jones, don't you? Those key identifying features of him were the same. But it's not supposed to be with us. But for us to, and I put this next statement on for us to remember, sexual sin is not walking in love towards others. It's not imitating God. It's not imitating Christ. It's not loving the other person. Selfish desire to satisfy, exploit, or use others, because that's what that last word is. You are deliberately trying to use them for your sexual satisfaction. That's not part of what believers, saints are supposed to be. And it goes on because he says neither, because we can say, oh, I'm out of that group. That's not me. Neither of these things. What? Filthiness, foolish talk, and coarse jesting. Filthiness, obscene speech. Foolish talking, moronic conjecture. Coarse jesting, vulgar and indecent joking. Again, he emphasizes which are not fitting, which are not proper of a saint. My grandfather was, he was in World War II and then got out and then got saved at a Billy Graham crusade. But he would minister to soldiers, and he had this tract, and I tried to find it at home, can't. And it was just a piece of paper printed, folded in half that he would give. But one statement stuck in my mind, particularly because when I repented, I've sort of fulfilled all those three things as a senior NCO in the Army. So you can see I didn't talk as much, right? Is that he had this statement on the front of it, and it said, "Profanity is the feeble attempt of a weak mind to express itself forcibly." Folks, we don't need to use the adjectives of culture to get our points across in conversation. And that's what he is calling them out of as that church in Ephesus as well. He's saying a debased mind, a debased heart, and what comes out of your mouth are not proper for believers. But what is? We are to be giving thanks. Now, this is hard. I do not have this nailed down. But there's supposed to be an aspect of gratefulness to God compared to how this other discussion is. And, you know, I was talking with somebody beforehand, and it's horrible what's happening in California. But we could very easily complain about the snow compared to losing your house for fire. And that is the difference, is that we don't complain about everything, but that we're thankful, we're grateful to God for these things. And verses 5 through 7 reiterate this not fitting aspect, and it presents this contrast. 1 Corinthians 6, 9, "Do you not know that the unrighteous will not inherit the kingdom of God? Do not be deceived, neither fornicators nor idolaters, nor adulterers, nor homosexuals, nor sodomites." Says they will not. And the point of this isn't that there's not sinless perfection to get into heaven. The difference is if you're still a slave to sin or you're fighting the battle. That is what the difference is. Because until you're with Jesus, folks, is you're going to fight against this. Because the whole point of the enemy is just to defile your testimony of faith, period. This deception to sin that is coming around in Romans 6:1, Paul, in his rhetoric, says, What shall we say then? Shall we continue in sin that grace may abound? And the answer is, well, of course not, dummy, right? But that's the answer. It's like a sarcastic rhetoric. Well, that's how you misinterpret what the truth is. Now, you would be surprised that this is still around today. It is still around today. And there's this movement called free grace theology, right? And it is like saying that Romans 6 is, yeah, you can do what you want. And it's based on Ephesians 2, 8, 9, which we've covered. "For by grace you've been saved through faith, and that not of yourselves. It is the gift of God, not of works, lest anyone should boast." And all of us would say, amen, we're saved by grace. But we're saved by grace not to sin. We're saved by grace to worship our Savior, to worship our Creator. We're saved by grace, and He's the one, as we, in obedience, follow Him, changes us. They erroneously disregard James chapter 2. And if you read James 2, 14 through 26, it's showing you that, and even if we read Ephesians 2, 10, 8, 9, and 10, is, you know what? The reality of your relationship with Christ in truth produces fruit. And it's not waxed fruit, it's not plastic fruit, and you cannot fake the funk of being a Christian without the reality of Christ in your life. And James 2 says, "For as the body without the spirit is dead, so faith without works is dead also." We're not saved by works, but you know what? True, heartfelt faith changes you. And it's because the Spirit, you are now submitted to the Spirit and not to the ruler of this world. So if us not falling into that con game oh, I believe in Jesus, so now I can go sin and do whatever I want. That's sort of like the opposite of what Scripture says. Because God's wrath still comes. And he talks about the sons of disobedience, and we've read about this before in Ephesians chapter 2. And I won't read the whole passage, you know. There's certain parts where I like Jesus a lot when he flips tables and things like that, right? But in John 8, 41 through 47 is a serious conversation that he's having with the Pharisees who think they know all of it. And he ends up saying, you are of your father, the devil. Now, he is telling people that think they are the children of God, we're chosen by God, we're the people of God, your father's the devil because you're believing the lies. In this passage, again, it uses that word partakers, and we talked about that in Ephesians chapter 3, where we're supposed to be partakers with Jewish believers because we have been brought into the inheritance of God's people together. And it's the same word compared to here, is that we're not to be partakers with those that practice those things. We're not to be together. And then Paul tells Timothy in 1 Timothy, he says, don't lay hands on anyone hastily, nor share in other people's sins. Keep yourself pure. To a young pastor, do not be a partaker. Do not become in agreement with someone hastily to participate in their sins. You'll remember this passage from 2 Corinthians 6. Don't be unequally yoked together with unbelievers. For what fellowship has righteousness with lawlessness? And what communion has light with darkness? Is you have this vivid picture that there's not supposed to be an agreement with things. We're not talking about working together at a place of employment. We're talking about being in agreement about things that are sin, that God clearly says are sin. What communion has light with darkness, we'll see shortly. But I want you to consider this because of the one phrase that's in there. Have I been deceived about salvation and holiness? Because he says, let no one deceive you. And this probably wouldn't bother me so much, but there was a young man at main campus a year ago that he got sucked right into this free grace movement, okay, that went the wrong way at Albuquerque. I can do what I want in any sin and I'm still saved. And it's like, okay, Galatians sort of says, works of the flesh is contrary to fruits of the Spirit. You don't escape the punishment of God to offend them more and more each day. That's not the reality of a relationship. That is strictly just the reality of saying a magic formula. Oh, I said the prayer when I went up front, so I'm saved. So your faith is in the words, not in the word, which is Jesus Christ. Am I partaker with sons of disobedience? I think I had R get deleted. Am I a believer, a disciple, or just an understander? Because if you're a hearer, an understander is not someone that goes with God. It means you just understand what is being said and you still say no. You understand what John 3:16 means, but you say not yet. There's not this aspect of believing from your nose to your toes, of wanting to follow after Christ, of what God's word has said, and living that out. A life of worship. This next session is in verses 8 through 14, is that may we illuminate, may we walk in the light. Ephesians verse 8, for you were once darkness, but now you are light in the Lord. Walk as children of light, for the fruit of the Spirit is in all goodness, righteousness, and truth, finding out what is acceptable to the Lord. And have no fellowship with the unfruitful works of darkness, but rather expose them, for it is shameful even to speak of those things which are done by them in secret. But all things that are exposed are made manifest by the light, for whatever makes manifest is light. Therefore he says, awake you who sleep, arise from the dead, and Christ will give you light. Now, some of you already know my brain doesn't exactly work right sometimes. And you'll get all the I's today. But now you have the T's in this section. for some reason, when I go through scriptures, that words just pop up. And this first one is transition, is that there is this aspect of transitioning from darkness to light. And even as we've covered in Ephesians chapter 2, you're no longer a child of wrath, a son of disobedience. You're no longer under the prince of the power of the air. You're no longer under the ruler of this world, right? You're under Jesus Christ. You're under God. Is that there's a transition in status and in citizenship, that we're citizens in heaven, and from Philippians chapter 3. But what does it also say is that the light is in the Lord. It's not within ourselves. There's one belief system that has denied the Holy Spirit, and they talk about the light within, some third property. It's not us. It's in the Lord. And because of what he's done, because there's a relationship, because there's belief, is that we are children of light. Again, you notice now we have a second reference to relationship. 1 Peter 2:9 says, "But you are a chosen generation, a royal priesthood, a holy nation, his own special people, that you may proclaim the praises of him who called you out of darkness into his marvelous light." And that's today. It's not talking about going to heaven. It's talking about a relational transition through faith, because the truth has been illuminated by the Spirit. So you say, "Yes, I believe this. Save me." Is no longer are we in the kingdom of darkness. He also writes to the Thessalonians. It says, "You are all sons of light and sons of the day. We are not of the night nor of darkness." You have to enjoy how the Lord puts it very succinctly through the hand of Paul. Right? This is who you are. This is not who you are. It also means this is who you used to be, but because of what Jesus Christ has done, this is who you are now. This next one is that there's a transformation. You notice it talked about the fruit of the Spirit, and some of you might have the fruit of light, which is still talking about the Word, because what? Jesus Christ said what? "I am the light of the world." Is there's a transformation like I've already talked about. But then you have that. There's a tenacity that comes with that, despite what's happening in this world, because we are called to what? To find out what's acceptable to the Lord. We make a joke about putting our Bible under a pillow and think that all of it's going to get in our head before we wake up, right? There's this tenaciousness that we need, right, to follow after the Lord in all things. And I'm not going to put a laundry list together and say, "Well, you're tenacious if A, B, C, and D," because we've just succumbed to what? Legalism again. But there's this desire to follow after, to find out what's acceptable to the Lord, what's fitting. In Romans 12:2, "Don't be conformed to this world, but be transformed by the renewing of your mind, that you may prove what is the good and acceptable and perfect will of God." Again, we have this that's given to us, is that there's still a tension. You notice it says no fellowship. Don't be partakers with them, but there should be no fellowship. We answer the question of what does light have to do with darkness. It has no fellowship with darkness. Light does not participate with darkness. And then truthfulness, because there's a requirement that we're to expose, right? We're to expose, but it says it's shameful to speak of the things done in secret, meaning it's shameful to speak of the details that's there. But we're to expose with the light. We're to illuminate what the condition of that darkness, that person is stuck in darkness with the light. And the light is the Word of God and the reality of Jesus Christ and what has happened. And this changes people. Some of you will remember this man in the 18th century. There's a man named William Wilberforce, and he stood against the darkness of slavery, and he used to run a slave ship, okay? He was often met with resistance and ridicule from the British Parliament. However, his persistent efforts led to the abolition of slavery in the British Empire. Now, I want you to understand, they didn't abolish slavery till like 1834. Okay, this is well after his death, but it was key of what he did in the late 1700s. the same way as he exposed the unfruitful works of darkness in the British society, we're called to stand against injustices today and to shine the light of Christ into dark corners of the world. And if we go through this, we see that what is the light? The spoken truth is light, which is the spoken truth of the Word of God, not just what we dream up. And that truth is for salvation. That truth is the good news. The truth is the gospel. That is how the light illuminates the darkness. And Jesus Christ is the light, but guess what? He uses you. John 1, 6 through 10 talks about this. It says there's a man sent from God whose name was John. This man came for a witness to bear witness of the light that all through him might believe. So right off the bat in John chapter 1, not only is Jesus the Word, but Jesus is the light. He was not that light, but was sent to bear witness of that light. That was the true light which gives light to every man coming into the world. He was in the world, and the world was made through him, and the world did not know him. So when Jesus Christ came incarnate to the world, he was that light. And this motif has been carried throughout scriptures, particularly in John, because we know what John 3:16 says. But when you go down farther, it starts to talk about this light in verse 19. It says, "And this is the condemnation, that the light has come into the world, and men loved darkness rather than light, because their deeds were evil." Now, I want you to understand that, because before we move on, is the light came to every man coming in the world, didn't it? Did it say God played eeny, meeny, miny, mo? No. Did it say God only went to blonde-haired people? No, it didn't. It says the light has come to every man. Now, you see what man's response was. They love darkness rather than light. In verse 20, it goes on, "For everyone practicing evil hates the light and does not come to the light, lest his deeds should be exposed." That's exactly what the opposite of what we're talking about. We were called to expose these evil things, but we don't talk about them in detail. In verse 21, "But he who does the truth comes to the light, and is that his deeds may be clearly seen that they have been done in God." The thing is that Jesus is the light of the world, and John the Baptist bore witness to that light, and then the disciples are sent out, right? Is that there's still a requirement for us, and that is in John 10:14. "How then shall they call on him in whom they have not believed? And how shall they believe in him of whom they have not heard? How shall they hear without a preacher?" This does not mean somebody that's a pastor. This just means somebody that proclaims the good news. And in case you don't realize that it's you, read Matthew 28:19-20. "While you are going, make disciples, teaching them all things I've taught you." We are to testify to the light of Christ, and we do that by sharing the gospel. Now, some of you might, who's anybody seen the movie Sound of Freedom with Jim Caviezel, right? It is based on the life of Tim Ballard, a former U.S. agent who battled human trafficking after rescuing a little boy whose sister remained captive to traffickers and was sent to Colombia to break up the sex trafficking ring with kids. And it impacted Jim Caviezel, who's the main actor, right? And he's a devout Christian, so much that he called some 2 million people to stand with him and expose the evil of child exploitation and trafficking. And it is important to expose exploitive sin. However, if we don't expose sin in relationship to God, we're only snapping a rubber band on our wrist. If the only hope that you give somebody is, "Hey, stop sinning because it's not good," it doesn't last. Without the gospel, there is no hope. And so even as we expose these things, all you know is there has to be transformation, just not modification of behavior. Some of us that have struggled with other addictions, okay, I want to do this, snap the rubber band. Oh, I want to do that, snap the rubber band, right? And you're just trying to physically recondition your mind because you have habits that are ingrained right there, right? Listen, anyone that's in Christ is a new creature. That is what the hope is when it comes to illuminate these things. So God's grace is what illuminates, saves, and transforms. And just as we close out this section before we move on, is, am I walking in the light of the Lord? We're children of light. We're supposed to be walking in the light of the Lord. Am I a member of the kingdom of light is a much bigger question. And if you aren't, I encourage you to understand far beyond what I'm saying today and believe it. This is who your God is he's provided every possible way for you to be with him for eternity. And the reason why you don't want to is because you love sin. You love darkness. That's it. That's what we've read at the end of chapter 3, if you recall. Am I sharing the light of Christ when exposing darkness? We'll have a myriad of people that we come into contact with, whether in our community, whether at church, whether not at church, hopefully, but you might hit some, right, if you catch me on a bad day. But at school, at work, right, is what comes off of our lips the hope of what Christ has done and how that changes life? Or, oh, too bad for you. Man, that sounds really bad. I don't know what you're going to do. You know, if you're Eeyore, they're not going to come talk to you, right? They're going to go find Tigger, right? Is they're going to find somebody that has a joy within them of the reality of who God is, how much he loves them, of what Jesus Christ has done, and it changes them. So we've seen imitating God through loving others, illuminating darkness through the light of Christ, and this last part is the necessity to illustrate God's grace through walking in wisdom. Look at verse 15. See then that you walk circumspectly, not as fools, but as wise, redeeming the time because the days are evil. Therefore, do not be unwise, but understand what the will of the Lord is. And do not be drunk with wine, in which is dissipation, but be filled with the Spirit, speaking to one another in psalms and hymns and spiritual songs, singing and making melody in your heart to the Lord, giving thanks always for all things to God the Father in the name of our Lord Jesus Christ, submitting to one another in the fear of God. As we have to, first of all, illustrate responsibility, he says what? See then that you walk circumspectly, that you walk carefully, that you pay attention to the direction that you're going. Not foolishly. That's the comparison. Be vigilant, not blind. Walk carefully, not haphazardly. And what is the purpose of it? It's to redeem the time. And some of us have more time to redeem than others. If you came to Christ and followed Christ when you were young, praise the Lord. You do not need to do something to get a hefty testimony. Because those of us that have one that we regret it. That we didn't listen to the Lord sooner and follow him sooner. So this redeeming the time, buying back time, and not living our lives wastefully is the key that he's bringing to their mentality, their understanding. What does he also say? Be wise so that you can comprehend God's will. To use wisdom in comprehending God's will. And, you know, in our own homes, we might find that it's difficult with the daily grind of work and responsibilities, right? And that's we have little time for meaningful relationships. One, we're driving for an hour sometimes or more. And then we need to walk in wisdom and redeem our time. Is that, you know, possibly a way is to set aside time each week just to spend time together and have family devotion or game night where it's just you with your family, not distracted by everything else in the world. Guys, arm wrestling your wife doesn't count. Suffering through cards does. You can also, when the weekend comes, prepare your heart by praying and seeking God's guidance on how to foster deeper connections with others. Prepare your heart for worship starting Saturday night. Some of you might be feeling a bit stagnant in your spiritual journey at home, and you might need to redeem time by recommitment, engaging God's word again. Now, I want to caution you, because we are so goal-oriented, right? Right? Has anybody already failed from the two Fridays ago? Right? Okay. But we are so goal-oriented. Listen, here's your goal. Lord, may I be in your word each day. That's it. Don't be saying, Lord, may I read 10 chapters a day. Okay? Because then we're starting to put things there that shouldn't be there. And as you do this, you know, some of you might journal. Some of you might listen to worship music while it's going on. But whatever you get out of the word, try to apply it to your life, circumstances, relationships. You know, and share it with others. It is so awesome when you come and say, hey, I was reading this week, and this is so cool. It just blew me away. And you're talking about what God has given to us. And the second part of this little part is illustrate the church, because it says what? Be filled with the Spirit. But there's a contrast. It is, you know, don't be drunk with wine with anticipation. Okay, let me just, here's the thing. Be filled with Spirit. Don't be filled with mind-altering substances. This is likely referring to cult rituals, that they would become intoxicated or high with something else to think that they could talk with their God. When it comes to our God, it's the Holy Spirit who resides within us that we submit to. We don't need something else, okay? And what's the result of that is we speak to one another the word and worship. That's the reality of that relationship. Singing and making melody in your heart to the Lord. You notice, for some of you, I want to emphasize this, in your heart, not out loud, which we can all take joy in, right? But it should be something of our character that, you know, we're grateful to the Lord, we're giving thanks, we're in the word, we're in fellowship with one another, and there's that elation that comes, not from doing things, because of the transformation of the presence of the Spirit individually, but also corporately. Giving thanks always for all things. And then this last one, submitting to one another in the fear of God. Some of y'all are like, ain't nobody going to tell me what to do. Right? But we all, if you recall what it talks about in 1 Corinthians, is that we all have gifts and we're necessary for each other. That we grow up. That we grow up into the completeness of Christ that we talked about in Ephesians 4. 1 Peter 5 says, likewise, you younger people, submit yourselves to the elders. I would stop there, but it sort of applies to all of us. It goes on to say, yes, all of you be submissive to one another and be clothed with humility. For God resists the proud, but gives grace to the humble. This relational submission in the church causes us to identify with one another when we go through things. 1 Corinthians 12 says, and if one member suffers, all the members suffer with it. Or if one member is honored, all the members rejoice with it. And we can say amen. And in case you didn't know, like some of you will know, but Jimmy Dill passed away. And so pray for Robin and the kids. And my heart just goes out to him. And some of you will too, because you've been through the ringer to that extent of almost losing somebody, or you have lost somebody. And when we're members of each other in this way, is that we suffer, but we also rejoice with each other, like David Drake and his back surgery, right? Some of you know the 3-year story and how he's progressing now. We're like, thank you, Lord, that it is so much better. Romans 12 gives us great guidance as a church in this aspect of submitting to one another with humility. Let love be without hypocrisy. Abhor what is evil. Cling to what is good. Be kindly affectionate to one another with brotherly love, in honor, giving preference to one another. Not lagging in diligence, fervent in spirit, serving the Lord. Rejoicing in hope, patient in tribulation, continuing steadfastly in prayer. Distributing to the needs of the saints, given to hospitality. Illustrating not only responsibility, but illustrating what the church is supposed to be. And just a few questions. Am I illustrating wisdom at home, at work, and in my marriage? Because we're to walk circumspectly. We're to walk wise. We're to be wise. And it's not being wise in our own eyes, because then we're going to insert another chapter in Judges about us, isn't there? Everybody did what was right in their own eyes. That's not what it's talking about. Our wisdom comes from here. But it's just knowledge until the application gets worked out. And that turns to wisdom. Am I walking in wisdom here at church relationally? we've read through a few things about the church and how we are. You know, yes, we worship, we sing songs, right? We pray, we give thanks, right? Submitting to one another in the fear of the Lord is where the challenge is. Because what it takes is to recognize someone is filled with the Spirit and to receive that, okay, I need to listen. I need to listen there. It's also with some of you all of understanding the Spirit is prompting you. Now, don't misunderstand me. I ain't saying interrupt the service, okay? But the Spirit is prompting you to minister to someone, to say a word of encouragement, to come alongside them, and just do it. The submitting to one another in the fear of the Lord and the reverence of the Lord is because we want God exalted, Jesus Christ magnified, and our lives to be an image reflection of that. And just overall is like what we talked about is, do the eyes have you? Imitate God by loving others. Am I imitating God's love by how I love others? Am I illuminating sin by showing them the Savior? I'm not passing out rubber bands. What I am is telling them the truth of what Jesus Christ has done and who he is. And then am I illustrating wisdom through responsibility and relationship within the church? Am I walking in wisdom that way? You know, there was four walks, if you notice, because we started in chapter 4 that you walk worthy of your calling. And we went through that. We've moved from the great theological chunks in Ephesians 1 through 3 about grace and faith and what Jesus Christ has done, what God has done, what the Spirit has done. And then we move into chapter 4, what? Get out of your seat and start walking. And if you really believe this, then start walking this way. Okay? Unity of faith, using our gifts for one another. We're here gathered so we might grow, be discipled through worship and the word and fellowship and prayer. And then we move into this chapter and what? We need to walk in love and imitate God and how he loved and how Christ loved. We need to illuminate sin. We need to walk in the light by showing others the Savior. We need to walk in wisdom towards others and towards each other. And so a deep chapter of application, probably a million different ways to apply it. And all of us can take something home with us. Will you stand with me, please? If there's any here that it might have pricked your heart about the reality of loving sin and of loving darkness, and you know what the light is, I encourage you to believe today. And that's just the reality, is life is just a wisp of smoke when it comes to eternity, isn't it? And so, though you might have answers, oh, tomorrow or next week, is that might never come at all. But today is the day of salvation. Believer, as we've went through this, I encourage you is that if there's something that is applied to your heart, is that you apply it. And that it's a real heart change and it's just not behavior modification. Is your life and behavior going to change? It is. But what is the motivation is the Spirit being with you and what Jesus Christ has done. That's what it is. And so just think on these things even through the rest of this week. Father, we come before you and just ask that your word would continue to be ministered to those that are here. And even as we close in worship, may we sing with joy from our hearts. Lord, if there's any conviction, is that they wouldn't just shove it in their pocket, but that you would motivate them to walk. And whether it's their spouse or whoever's next to them, that they would pray for each other. That there would be a sense of commitment to Christ for one another. If they need prayer, they can get prayer up front as well. But Lord, we need help even walking. Because though our faith isn't what Jesus Christ has done, and we believe sometimes it feels like we're traipsing through the swamp of this world, and we forget to walk in love, we forget to walk in the light, or we forget to walk with wisdom. So may you help us. May you help us. We We just ask in Jesus' name. Amen.